are and find your place in the book of Job, chapter 1 this morning, I'm going to ask you to think through something that is not as cheerful as that song is this morning. All right, here's what I want you to do. Do it in your mind or on paper, either one. First, I want you to do this. I want you right now to think of the absolute worst day of your life. Is it there yet? The absolute worst day of your life. Now, you got to get it because I'm moving to number two. Number two. What is the absolute second worst day of your life? And maybe you had two things that you couldn't think, well, is this the worst or is it not? So now you've got the option. You have two. Number three. What is the absolute worst third day of your life? Now, we could go on with numbers of things this morning. I don't want you to do that for the rest of the service. All right? Some of you may be sitting there, and by the end of the message, you'll have the top 100 worst days of your life. And you'll leave here, and boy, are you going to be depressed. We have been studying as a church for the last 4 weeks the invisible battle. And we talked about our adversary in the first week because for any battle, there is an opponent. There's an opposition. We came back and we looked sort of at our team. We looked at the opponent's mode of operation, so to speak, how Satan wants to do things to us. And then we looked at the battleground. And the battleground was the mind. And we use the scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the Bible tells us there to cast aside every imagination. And it describes for us the battleground that Satan wants to have with us is in our mind. Book of Romans says, and be not conformed to this world, made like this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's still talking about that battleground. Now, folks, I want to compare a couple of different things because this invisible battle is a spiritual battle. Now, let me step aside from that just a moment into the physical battle. We know that our country now for nearly 15 years has been fighting battles around the world. And you know, to most of us, we watch the news and we listen to the news and we hear where the battlefield was. I had someone ask me this morning, Pastor, do you have any inclination or do you have any thought that the battle may not end up on American soil? And my answer to that is there is a high possibility that it can end up on American soil. But the truth and reality is, for the last 15 years, we've had people who have been serving overseas and deployed, and we hear about Afghanistan, and we hear about Iraq, and we hear about Syria and Turkey and these places. And to us, in our minds, it's a whole different world. And truthfully, we have learned that's what we have thought. But when you have blood there, it changes the battle. It's no longer an invisible place that's on a different continent 12,000 miles away. It becomes a personal thing. Now, today we're studying the life of Job. We're continuing the invisible battle, and today it does this. Today, it becomes personal. And for the next few weeks, we're going to look at when the invisible battle becomes personal. Now, let's understand this, and if you would, jot it down somewhere around Job chapter 1. The invisible spiritual battle has little to do with me. Now, let that sink in. Pastor, are you sure what you're saying is correct? Yes. The spiritual battle has little to do with me. Why? The only spiritual power I have today is through the Holy Spirit that became mine when I came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I, in a battle, spiritual battle, I have no power against Satan outside of the Holy Spirit. This invisible spiritual war is not about my fighting. The two that are in spiritual battle are God and Satan. We need to understand that. Quite frankly, I'm looking at faces that are looking back at me this morning, and I don't know what you have on your, the list of your worst day of life. And you don't know what I have on mine. But it doesn't compare, probably, to this day if you took your three worst days and wrapped them into one day. That's what we find in the book of Job. The worst day of life. Would you stand with us, please, just momentarily to read through a few verses of Scripture to introduce our thought and our character today. And then let's look together at this spiritual battle. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was, and notice the listing, number 1, perfect. Number 2, upright. Now, if we stop there this morning, how many of us can claim that testimony before God? He was perfect. He was upright. Number 3, one that feared God. Number 4, he eschewed evil, meaning he ran from or separated himself from. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance, what did he have? 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen. So we know that there are at least 1,000 and possibly more. And 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men in the East. Now, what about his family? And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. It was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God, being the angels of God, the created beings of God, came to the presence themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord. Now notice this, if you would, in this spiritual battle. It's noteworthy. God spoke first. And Satan didn't speak to God until God had spoken to him. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and we know what he did. We know that the servants of Job came and said, Job, an enemy came, and you have been robbed. And Job, this came, and you lost your barns and your possessions. And then another came and said, Job, all of your kids, we're all together in one house. And this happened and they're all dead. All in one day. Now, let me ask you. You wrote the worst day of your life. What did you do? What was your attitude the worst day of your life? How did you respond to the circumstances of the worst day of your life? And before we're seated, the conclusion of this, I want you to come down to verse number 20, if you would please. Then Job arose. Now that word then, just like we said in Sunday school, after all of this has occurred, and we haven't taken time to read verse 6 through about verse 19, but after all of those things happened, Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell down upon the earth. So far, that's no different than what we may have done on our worst day. But I want you to notice that the verse doesn't end there. Notice that last two words. He rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, verse 22 is key. If you get any verse of Scripture today from Job, it's this. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How do we respond in the invisible war, this battle that is not between me and Satan? How do we respond to life's worst days? Let's pray together. Father, please help us as we journey this morning through this story. And I pray that you would have me to say the things that are needful, the things that are necessary, the things that would salve a hurt heart and a wounded spirit. And help us to see from Job and then help us to apply from Job the principles of his life that allowed that testimony to be said of him. Teach us something this morning. We submit ourselves to you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Please remember that just like Job, we are engaged with a spiritual battle and a spiritual enemy. I want you to notice that Satan did not approach Job. He approached God himself. I cannot explain all of this to you, but the Scripture says there was a day of accountability when those that were considered the sons of God, as we started this series of teachings and thinkings, Satan was a created being in the book of Ezekiel, and he had beauty and he had knowledge and he had all of those things. And because of his pride, he said, I will be like the Most High. And God had to curse that which he had created. And Satan was then cast out of heaven, and he became known as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness of this world. And notice what the Lord said when he addressed Satan. Basically saying, on this day of accountability, where have you been? What are you doing? And Satan says, I've been on the earth running to and fro. Important to know the name Satan means accuser. You ever met someone who is an accuser? Do you realize this today? That there are things in life that can ruin your life, not because you did them, but because you were accused of doing them. It's a pastor here in Richmond. He and his family took in a young girl, blood related to them, from a horrific home situation. They took her into the home and she had substance abuse problems. She had multiple things that were issues in her life. She came into the home and she made an accusation against this man who was a pastor. 18 months later, through the process of court, it was absolutely and definitively proven that it didn't happen. It was an impossibility, and the proof was there. And the accuser, in the final days of court, backed away from what she said, and she said this, "I lied." But it didn't put the pastor back in his church. It didn't restore to him his testimony. And in our community, though he still tries to maintain a spiritual ministry, he was removed because of an accusation. And Satan, the word Satan means the accuser. And the accuser goes before God, and God instigates. I want to, if you would, take notes of some things this morning in this invisible war, because I don't think there's anybody in this room today that isn't in this spiritual battle. The only way that you're not in it is you're not saved. And then there is still a spiritual battle because the devil's trying to hold on to you and God's trying to rescue you. Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost, and Satan is scrapping to keep everyone who is lost. The first thing that I want us to look at is in the first five verses of Job chapter 1. I want you to look at this unlikely candidate. Now, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be a great thing if when you came to know Christ as personal Savior, there was never another bad day? I was kidding our adult Sunday school class this morning a little bit about the rain. Every time I get up on Sunday morning and there's rain, I know this. It's going to hurt our attendance. There are people who will not come to church in the rain. Now, they'll be at Shoney's in a little while and Cracker Barrel in a little while, but they can't make it to church on Sunday morning. Different message, different day. Maybe. I heard on the way in, I was telling the class, there's an older couple that I listen to that has a gospel music show on the radio on Sunday mornings. And the music is fine, but they're just fun to listen to. And she was talking about wearing your galoshes today. And half the world doesn't know what galoshes are today. And she's talking about buckling up the four buckles on the front of them. I thought, you say that to kids, then I have a clue what you're talking about. I was listening to him this morning, and he was giving the weather forecast. And he said, "We have a wonderful weather forecast. Rain today. And 67 to 70 degrees. And tomorrow it gets better. 83 degrees with rain. And Tuesday there's a 60% chance of rain. And Wednesday it's supposed to rain." He said, "Grab a hold, folks. It just looks like it's going to rain at least through midweek." And then she piped up because she was looking at the rest of the forecast. She said, "Well, hold on, Kenny, because it looks like Thursday and Friday may be some rain, too." You know, if you look at that, you say, "Oh, I hate rainy days." You know, I'm thankful for the rain because my car has been a beautiful pollen green. And I'm too cheap to go wash it because I know tonight it'll be pollen green again. And the rain washes that away. I told the class, I passed a field, over 5,000 tomato plants. And listen, I'm ready for the Hanover tomatoes. And the watermelons that are going to come by all this. Now, you can say, "Oh, I hate cloudy, rainy days." Wouldn't it be good if they were all sunshine? Now, I know some of you are, your blood runs a little different. And the perfect weather for you is sunny with 75% humidity and 86 degrees. What would happen if every day was a sunny day? Well, you lose being thankful for one. And the benefit of the way God has created the earth, to reproduce and multiply and to replenish itself. It would be a breaking of God's boundaries. Now, in our life, it'd be a wonderful thing if I pray, "Dear Lord, come into my heart, save my soul, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior," and I get up and I don't have to worry about another problem. I would love to preach that to you today. I watched a preacher last Sunday night, late, that was preaching that message. And I said, "Man, I'm moving my membership." He's preaching to thousands of people. "Oh, life is grand and life is good and it's even getting better." I'm like, "Man, our people ought to bring him in as pastor. He's an all positive message." But nowhere in the scripture does it say that's biblical. Job is a perfect man. He fears God. He runs from evil. But we see this day, which is absolutely a horrible day, but it's not the end of it. Notice with me, if you would, in these first five verses, the unlikely candidate. We've seen Job's character. We read through verse 2 through 4, the commodities that Joseph had. Oh, a rich man, a wealthy man. It says that he was the greatest of all the East. Now, preacher, I want to identify with him on that one. You say, how did Job get that way? He was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He feared God, and God blessed him. You say, I'd like to have wealth. I'd like to be, you know, I'd like to be a millionaire or a multimillionaire, whatever. Listen. God's okay with that. There's nothing He's created that He doesn't want us to have. How did Job get to the place of being greatest in all these? Perfect man, upright man, feared God, ran from evil. We see his character. We see his commodities. We see verse 5 and 6, his commitment. Those two verses talk about Job in the back of his mind. He thinks, it just may be that my kids are doing something that they shouldn't do. Not walking in the ways that I walk. So I'm just going to go before the Lord and offer a sacrifice and ask the Lord to protect my kids and preserve my kids and help my kids. And I'm going to God on my kids' behalf and say, God, please do something with them. Do something for them. And so we see a committed man. Then we also, in verse number 6, we see that Job had great consistency in his life. He was not a part-time believer. I don't want to park here this morning, lest time get away, but I think that's one of the problems in Christianity today, is we have a lot of part-time Christians. They want to be a Christian from 9:45 until the preacher shuts up and lets us out of here. They want to be a Christian on Sunday, but Sunday's the Lord's day. Monday's my day. And Tuesday and Wednesday, these are my day. Friday night, that's my night. And we want God to, listen, what we want is this. We want God to be right here with us when we want to ask Him something or ask of Him something. But other than that, we want Him to back up and sit down. That wasn't Job. That was not Job. We see consistency in his life. We didn't see it in the lives of those that surrounded him. The worst day of Job's life is being added to when we read further into the book of Job and his dear wife, who mothered these children, gives him such great advice. Don't you like to lean on your wife for advice? And don't you like to have her input in things and see how she thinks and feels about things? And Job looks at her. And can you imagine, his heart is still breaking and his lip is still quivering? And he looks at her and she said, curse God and die. And Job's three friends come to encourage him. Don't you love them? They come to encourage and lift up. And so here's the question, Job, what'd you do? What sin have you committed that God is turning Himself on you? In all of this, Job chose great consistency. I'm going to tell you this something about the sometimes issue. Sometimes we suffer, and let's be honest, because of our sins and our foolishness. Now, we like to think of it as something different. We don't like to admit that our sins and our foolishness still receive judgment. Sometimes those bad days are because of our sin and our foolishness. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. I think Job sort of proves that out with his concern for his children. Sometimes God will send suffering to test us and to prove us. And sometimes he allows it in order to sanctify us. If you wanted a New Testament illustration of this, in John chapter 9, the first three verses, Jesus is dealing with a man which was blind from his birth. And these just religious and incredibly impeccable disciples and Pharisees said to Jesus this: who did sin, this man or his parents? Now remember, he was born blind. So more than likely, they're expecting Jesus to say his parents. Who did sin, Lord? Is this man or his parents? And the Lord's answer, and I paraphrase it this morning from Scripture, neither. But this has been done, and I do quote this part, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Some of those worst days of life that were in your mind a few moments ago were God's way in your life. God's way in your life of manifesting his power. Can I ask you this? Did you allow that to happen? Did I allow that to happen? So to abbreviate everything that we've said so far, and you say, Pastor, I wish you'd done that a long time ago. No one is immune from suffering. We're all candidates. The unlikely candidate. Number two is in verse 6 through 12 is the unseen conflict. This is the invisible battle that we're talking about. It's an unseen conflict. This is a battle in heaven. God in heaven and Satan appears before him. I can't explain all of that to you because I know that in the presence of God there can be no sin. I can't give you all the explanation. If I did, I would be striking at the air and I'd do you a disservice. But I just know there was a day of accountability where all of the sons of God gave an account. All of the creations of God gave an account to God their creator for what they were doing. And Satan said, I've been up and down the earth. Now, we listed off so many names the day we studied Satan, the accuser, the adversary, the angel of the bottomless pit, the angel of light, the antichrist, Apollyon, Beelzebub, Belial. I could go on and on and on with over 30 names this morning that we call this adversary. And the bottom line is this: his name declares his character. And just as Job had character, Satan has character with this. And we find in this place that this is a heavenly battle. We find that this is a heavenly assemble, Satan before God. The second thing we find in verse 7 through 8, it's a heavenly acknowledgement. As Satan appears in heaven, but his presence there is then acknowledged by God. God actually turns and speaks to him. Who speaks first? Would you look at chapter 1, verse 7? The Lord. The Lord spoke first to Satan. And then who speaks last? You find in verse 12 and also in chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Lord speaks last. And who leaves heaven with the conversation has ended? We find that in verse 12 and also in chapter 2, verse 7. Satan leaves heaven. There's a heavenly acknowledgement. There's a heavenly assemble. In verse 9 through 12, there's a heavenly accusation. Satan, who means adversary, says to the Lord after God has said to him, hast thou considered Satan begins to twist, as he so often does, the things that God is saying. And here's what Satan says to God in a paraphrase. God, you have prospered him, and you have protected him. Your presence has been a shield to him. And he's not a perfect man and an upright man, a man that fears God and eschews evil. Basically what Satan is saying, he likes what you're doing for him. And he serves you not because he loves you, but he serves you because of what you do for him. What an accusation. And God then submits Job to the worst day. And God said, okay, Satan, I'm going to prove you wrong. And that's what God is all about. I'll remove my hand from these things. And we'll see how Job reacts to it. There is this accusation. And oh, what an accusation it is. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 uses the same phrase of Satan being an accuser of the brethren. Satan acts the part of a prosecuting attorney between you and God. And he brings us to this place, number 3 in verse 7 through verse number 19. There is just an unbelievable crisis. You know this morning, you know what your crisis that you had in your mind, the worst day. Some of you, the worst day was the day of a diagnosis of a disease. Some of you, it was a disaster. I'm still seeing news reports of people who recently lost their homes all around. Those up in the Tappahannock area, those over in the Wakefield area, and then those out in the Midwest this week that have been plagued by the floods in Oklahoma, hit by the tornadoes and all of those things. And one gentleman said, we lost everything that we have. We can find nothing. I see these people that have these days. Unbelievable crisis. So as much as he can, Satan at this time leaves heaven. And for lack of a no better way to say this morning, he unleashes all of the power of hell against a righteous man. Every power that Satan had, he used. We find in verse 14 through 17 the scope of the crisis. Job hears of the theft. He hears of the destruction of everything that has worked. He's worked his whole life for his sweat and his blood and everything that he has done to make something of life. And now it's gone. Verse 13 and then verse 18 through 19, the sorrow, the crisis, devastating news reached his ears and it ripped his literal heart from his chest. All 10 of his children. I've never lost a child. We have one in heaven that was God took home before was born, but I've never lost a living child that you have grown and that you have matured and that you have educated and that you have hands-on. I am told that by most it's considered to be the hardest day of life to lose your child. And some here have experienced you've lost a mate, you've lost others in your life. But I just am told, I have heard people, as I have stood by caskets with parents, with younger people. I had a funeral service for a young girl. She was an invincible young lady, incredibly intelligent young lady. She was a college student at Radford University, got out to do what college students do on a snow day when the school
college classes are canceled, and she just went out to ride the sled. And the sled turned reverse, and the end of the ride, her head hit a telephone pole, and she died immediately. And I stood there with her parents just moments before that service, and her dad, who dwarfs me, much taller than I am, looked at me, and a big, strong, hearty man with tears flowing down his face, he said, "Preacher, this isn't how it's supposed to be." And I've heard those words multiple times. But this crisis goes from the scope of it to the sorrow of it. It's not just one, all ten. Job's future is being erased. And then we see the source of the crisis as well. I don't think this is any mere coincidence. In each of these cases, one person came to Job and gave him the news. Satan knew that this world would, that the word of this is surely going to drive Job over the edge. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his power. Now he's lost his family. That will do it. But notice again what he did. Oh, he grieved. And he grieved terribly. He showed every signs of grief. He rent his clothes. He shaved his head. He did everything that culture did at that time. But then it said he worshiped. Not blamed. Not questioned. Not became angry. But he worshiped. The whole episode had nothing to do with Job's wealth. And it had nothing to do with his children. This whole episode centered on Satan's desire to rob God of his glory. Because do you remember what God said? Satan, and with a righteous pride. Satan, while you've been running to and from up and down the earth, did you see my son Job over there? And God was glorying in the life of Job, and it angered Satan to no end. Verse 3 of chapter 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still..." Boy, that's powerful two words, "and still." You have taken everything from him. I have removed my protection from him. You have driven him to his knees. He is in mourning. And still, he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest against him to destroy him. Notice those last two words in verse 3. Without cause. You have no reason to destroy him. There's no purpose for you to destroy him. You are hurting him for me. Now verse number 4 of this, or section 4. Unlikely candidate, unseen conflict, unbelievable crisis, and an unrelinquished control. Job is on the earth. The battle is taking place in heaven. God is listening to Satan attack the servant of the Lord. Satan appears to be holding all of the cards at this time. And now God exercises his sovereign control over every event in Joseph's life. Now I know people who have issues with the teaching, and some get off somewhat doctrinally on this in the sovereignty of God. But let me tell you this. I today am thankful that God is sovereign. I was texting back and forth with someone this week. A brother chemist. And he texted me some information. If you didn't know it, God brought a house to them and put them in the house. And God didn't pay the whole mortgage, but he put them in the house. And if I understand right, when they moved in the house, the people they bought the house from had to pay them to move in the house. I like that. But there was a need. There was a need that came up, and we had talked about this last Sunday night right back here, and I've been praying for that one particular need. And he texted me. He said, "Preacher, you're not going to believe this." And he told me what had happened, and I typed back a simple word to him. I said this, "Coincidence, huh? I don't believe in coincidence." Now, the world thinks coincidence and luck. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm a lucky person." Uh-uh. For the child of God, God controls it all. That worst day in your mind right now, that second worst day in your mind, that third worst day, and you go all the way down, list however many days. You say, "Pastor, I've had 365 rotten days in my life, and you're not finished, and I'm still counting." Let me tell you, no matter how many rotten days you count, God is in control. Because He is almighty, sovereign. I don't like what he does sometimes. Job did not like the fact that he lost his children to death. The end of the story, let me say this. The end of the story, I believe, is true that he didn't lose his kids. God replaced those kids. Now, I know this. There's nothing that can replace a child. I believe Job deposited 10 children in the presence of God, and God gave him more on the earth. And when Job died, he was with them again. Would you notice with me in this unrelinquished control, verse number 7, God was the initiator. God was the initiator. Satan, hast thou considered? But I want you to notice in verse number 8, God was the instigator. God is the one who brought Job into the conversation. So he is the initiator. He is the instigator. He is the inhibitor. Verse number 12, we find that God is the one who inhibits all of this after Satan insinuates that if God will take his hand off Job and the prosperity and all of those things. So God gives him permission. And God sets limits on him as how far he could go. And I want to ask you this question before we go any further. That accusation that Satan made against Job, would you stop for a moment and think what accusation God can make against you? I've done that this week. What accusation can Satan make against me before God? And with Satan, to God, he says, "Job, if you just take your hand off Job, it'll be proven." And it was. God knew his servant. God started the dialogue. God brought Job's name up in the conversation. God then established all the ground rules of the battle. And all of those three thoughts ought to comfort our hearts today. That this unseen, invisible, spiritual battle between heaven and hell, God and Satan, is under the hand of control of God. Let me tell you this. You're sitting there, you're saying, "Preacher, this hasn't been encouraging. This hasn't been uplifting. All you've done is draw out in my mind how hard a day I had." Would you take heart, though? Not in what I'm saying, what God's Word is saying. The sovereign God has the controls of it. And He will not tempt you above or test you above what you are able. Does that mean something's not going to happen in your life that instantly causes you to physically throw up because of the devastating defeat that you feel because of the war? Does that mean your heart is not going to break within? Does that mean you'll not fall on your face with tears? Does that mean that you'll not mourn? No, it doesn't mean those things. It just means that God is going to control all of those things. And notice this, He never let Job go further than He knew Job would prove out faithful. And Job said, and tonight we'll be looking at, I know that my Redeemer liveth, but one of the most powerful phrases that Job says is this, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Nothing happens in our life. Nothing happens in my life. Nothing happens in your life that is not a part of God's perfect plan. And God will use every bad day of our life, every crisis issue of our life, for our good, but greater than that, for His glory. He controls the timing. He controls the duration, when it starts, how long it progresses, and He controls the extent of its disruption in our lives. And we know that all things, good and bad, sun and rain, bitter and sweet, all of those things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. In verse 20 to 22, we'll be finished. An unfazed commitment. Job's reaction. We have to go back to that. He shaved his head and he tore his garments. Totally acceptable. Well, preacher, he shouldn't have done that. No, he has a human mind. He has a human heart. And understand this. God knows you're human. And He knows what Satan will do to oppress us. Job's reaction, he shaved his head, he tore his garments. But then the response that we see his reaction. Job turned away from his problems, his pain, his 10 dead children, for a moment to look into the face of God. You know that hymn that we often sing? Short. I don't even remember the verse portions of it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Job didn't go over and continue to look at the dead bodies of his 10 children. Doesn't say that Job went out into the field and he looked at his barns that had all fallen. But he turned his face to God. He said, what do you think he said? I think he said, God, I don't understand this. And God, I sure don't want this. And I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. But I trust you. We see his reaction. We see his response. Words of exaltation. Job's response is to submit himself to the will of God, to the trust of the Lord. And oh, what a lesson we have in that. And then we finally see Job's realization. Job comes to the understanding that everything that had come to him had literally come to him by the hand of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10, sort of proves out in the New Testament form, when Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all of they. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was given to me. Satan's ultimate goal is always the same. To undermine our faith so that he, remember what he wanted to do? I will be like. His whole goal is to rob God of His glory. Job shows us all that we need to do on the worst days of the invisible battle to win the spiritual war not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Listen, we're done. I have a feeling that some of us in those worst days, in the worst of circumstances, somehow at the end of it, after it was over and after it was done, when God should have been getting the glory, some of us on our worst day, on our second worst day, on our third worst day, when it was over and done and we survived, our testimony was, I survived it. I did this. And we rob God of His glory, and Satan laughs because he has accomplished what he set out to do. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you are in an invisible, unseen battle between heaven and hell, God and Satan. I don't mean this wrong, but the reality is we're just a pawn in this war. Encourage you, read the back of the book. He wins. And when He wins, I win. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you too have a list, like I talked to you about, of those worst days. And here's the part I don't understand. I don't understand how people can face the worst days of life without God. You see, if you're here and you're unsaved and you have faced those worst days, you had no advocate. You had no spiritual help. And see, the battle is still spiritual with you, because Satan wants to condemn you for all of eternity to the same thing that he's condemned to. He can't do that for those that are saved, but he can for those that are lost. And he hates you because you have the opportunity to receive Christ. If you're here and you're unsaved, you're in that spiritual battle, the battle between heaven and hell, good and evil, God and Satan. The difference is you walk every day of your life with no help from God. And you rent your clothes, so to speak, and you shave your head, and you fall on your face. But you're not in a position to worship God. When Job fell and worshiped God, the outcome of the story was different. Tonight we'll follow through with that outcome of the story. When Joseph got back up off of his face and he put on a new robe and he sent the friends away, told his wife to keep her words to herself. And Job said, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, my Redeemer liveth. And he had all of these things in his eye and under the control of his hand. Naked came I out, naked return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know necessarily your personal spiritual struggle here this morning. I'm looking into eyes this morning that are looking back at me, and I can tell that there's some who are relating to what I'm saying, and you have a worst day and a second and a third. There are Christians here like that today who you had those days. You didn't have the response that Job had. Your testimony before God is not that you're faithful and perfect and upright.